Glad to see all of you here tonight. And in case it hasn't been mentioned to some of you, Mark Rumfellow's wife, Louise, had a sister that lived in Florida. And Monday, he was tragically killed along with his daughter, who was 8.5 months pregnant. So tragedy has befallen that family, and we should remember Mark and Louise. And I don't know the man's wife's name, but she lost husband, daughter, and grandchild all in one moment of time. So pray for all of them. Mark and Louise are in Florida. Will probably not be back for any of the conference. The funeral, I think, is Friday evening. And they are in Daytona, and that's a long, long way. So I expect from them it's probably 15 hours driving. So I don't know whether they'll make it back. I don't know when they'll make it back. But the conference is going to go on. The men at the church there will be carrying forth and continuing the ministry. Mark had already made out a schedule, and there just had to be someone substituted for his spot. He normally doesn't preach at his own conference, but he was going to this year. So, terrible tragedy that occurred. I think Louise's brother was 3 or 4 years younger than her. So, pray for them. Also, I want to mention, because we're going to the conference, and most of my substitute teachers are going to the conference, there will not be a men's class Saturday morning. Bear in mind that those of you that are on the internet, that if you're here on Saturday morning normally, there won't be a class. And if you talk to anyone who is normally here, tell them. But there will be normal messages Saturday morning. And by the way, this will be both Sunday morning, I'm sorry, yes. Sunday morning, 10 o'clock, in both hours. You'll have a different preacher in both hours, and it's their debut on the World Wide Web. And no telling what. They're going to be famous come Sunday noon. The first hour will be the Right Reverend Dr. Larry McSpadden, and the second hour will be the Right Reverend Dr. Dwayne Weedy. And I just don't know whether the world can handle those two in one fell swoop or not.
I don't trust Chuck. I think he'll cut me off.
Chuck is, he's got the controls in his hand. You know, he's sitting there singing, "I've got the whole world." Anyway, I thank God for these people who stand up and speak when I'm not here, and most of them are better than me anyway. It's just that Clyde and Pete has to leave town. Clyde's going to the conference. Dean's going to the conference. And so I thought for a minute I was going to have a hard time getting anybody to teach. But Larry and Dwayne have stepped up.
So we're...
Yeah. And Ernest. He'll be here.
I'll be here.
Okay. When will we get here, Ernest?
Hey, that's a good point. Next time I go away. Good thought. Because at the end of the month, I got a long siege here of getting replacements. We may have to call somebody in from out of town.
We may have some rotating speakers and maybe get, once a month or something.
I'd like to just be gone for about 5-6 months, if that'd be all right. All right, Acts chapter 17, verse 1. Now, the Apostle Paul is on a journey here. He has gone into Europe. And, in fact, the most recent war in Europe was in this particular area. Verse 1. Now, when they passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scripture, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you is Christ. Now, that is the only place in the book of Acts where, second place, after verse 1, the only place where the writer uses a personal pronoun. And most people miss that. They think that's what Paul said, that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. No, the grammar of it won't allow that. Paul went in and opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, if it was Paul, it would say, whom he preached unto you, or unto them. But it says, whom I preach unto you. That's presumably Luke, the writer, saying that. Now, the reason I want to mention that is because Luke first got with Paul in Acts chapter 16, and here he is in the writing of Acts chapter 17, he proclaims that he too is preaching this, that Jesus is the Christ. And whatever else Luke preached, your guess is as good as mine. We don't have any more record of Luke preaching. But we do have that one. Now notice, if you will, he says in verse 4, and some of them believed. Some of them Paul was preaching to, not some of them that he is here preaching to. He doesn't know whether they believe or not. But some of them that Paul preached to when he was in that synagogue. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. And not a few means several, I reckon. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. And there's some of them around today, by the way. Some of them in fairly high ground. And gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren under the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Now, if you don't have that last statement underlined in your Bible, if you're not opposed to underlining in your Bible, you should know not only where that is, but those words. Turn the world upside down or come hither also. And the reason you should know those words is because you should work real hard at trying to fit into that. The world needs a good turning upside down. The world has been in a tailspin of immorality since about 1963. And it goes downhill faster than it goes uphill. Ever increasingly faster. I mean, the people who were getting arrested off the college campuses in the 1960s are now running this show. If that don't make you cause to shiver, I don't know what would. But that, they're not just running the show here, they're running the show in about 60 or 70 other countries around the world. And the world needs to be turned upside down one more time. Stop the tailspin. Now, I'm not preaching politics. I'm talking about the absolute absence of anyone believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in a minority that gets tinier and tinier and tinier as the years go by. And the things that Paul faced in the book of Acts, chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, and 20, are probably about to be faced again, if not by people my age, by people who are now 20, 30, 40 years old. If they believe in Jesus, they're probably going to be persecuted to the hilt. They're probably going to be stoned without taking any drugs, I might add. They're going to throw rocks at them. They're going to shout them down. They'll get clubs. And it'll make the days of Paul look bad. I mean, look easy. It'll be so bad. And if you think I'm kidding, I want you to think about the world's condition and what's happening inside of school systems and what's happening inside of the public arena today, in which the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is somehow an accursed thing to the rest of the world. And once again, we who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are becoming a smaller and smaller and smaller minority as we go. Now, that wasn't what I got up here to talk about. I want to talk about where they went next. verse 10. But I'll tell you, by the way, keep that last phrase of verse 6 in your mind. Paul and the apostles who went out and preached with him turned the world upside down. Why? Because they told the world of a Savior. Verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. A man whom I have several conversations with in a year talked with me this morning along the lines of, what about all the other Scriptures that are not included in the Bible? I said, well, here's the deal. All Scripture is inspired by God. Therefore, if it's not in the Scriptures that make up the Word of God, but rather is a spurious thing that's come along at some later date, then you can count on it not being inspired. He said, how would I know for sure? And I said, by comparison. He said, well, does anyone write books about it or something of that nature? And I said, well, you want to take someone else's word for it as to whether or not it ought to be in Scripture? I mean, I can probably find you 35 or 40 books telling you why the Gospel of Thomas and the Gospel of Barnabas and so forth, it should not be in Scripture. There's probably just as many that would tell you they should be in Scripture and you should read them. He said, what do you think? I said, depends on what you want to know. He said, I want to know the truth. I said, then read them. Make comparisons. And when you find a doctrine in one of those books, whether it be the Apocrypha or the Gospel according to Barnabas or Thomas or whoever, or the Book of Abraham, whoever you find, if you first read the Bible and then you read one of those, you'll know whether or not it's the truth. And I reminded him, and he already knew this. I said, you know, when I was a banker, they never gave us counterfeit bills to study. They gave us the real bills. And then when a counterfeit showed up, we could spot it. I said, so first you've got to study the Bible. If you know what's in the Scripture, when you read one of the lists, it don't take you long. He said, well, you know, how do you wade through that many books? I said, it wouldn't take you all that long. I said, I've got a library full of books that I never got past page 48. Because once they get contrary to the doctrine of the Word of God, why is it that I want to read their book? Well, the same thing's true about these things called Bible books. These Bereans were confronted with this. Okay, these guys sound good. This deal about Jesus of Nazareth sounds good. Let's see what the Scripture bears out. And the Bible refers to them as more noble. It'll make them better. It makes them more intense, if you will, more persevering, but it doesn't make them better. Now he said an interesting thing about these people and what it left them with. Notice again, verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily, whether so. Now watch verse 12. Therefore, many of them believed. Why did many of them believe? Because they searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. They didn't believe because they liked Paul or Luke or whoever else was traveling with them. They didn't believe Paul and Luke and the entourage because they turned the world upside down over in Thessalonica. They believed them because they searched the Scriptures to see whether or not it was so. Oh, well. So in my conversation with this man, I appreciated the conversation, and he went on to ask me a couple of specific questions, and it he should, and I've told him this many, many times before, don't you dare do this. And he knows, now I can't take your word for it, but tell me what you think. I don't know what he does with what I think, but you know how I am. I usually tell him what I think. But the point is, there is a way that always will show the truth. Always. And the Bereans seem to understand it. They seem to understand that the Scriptures had to bear it up, or it wasn't worth anything. We're called upon to do that. We're called upon. One of the reasons Berean is on the sign out front is not because we're more noble, but because of our reliance upon the Scripture. We're not interested in relying upon somebody. And me, or the guy who follows me, that includes the Sunday morning preacher, you know, coming in. We ain't your guru. We're not going to give you a word directly. We'll get a word and put it on you. Say, with the proof text being the Scriptures of the Bible, God Almighty's Word. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now we're going to be Bereans. I want you to look, if you will, in verse 15. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 15. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Now our central moment here in this, all of these verses is in verse 21. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. If you hold fast to that which is good, what do you do with the rest of it? You lose it. Hold fast that which is good. Prove all things. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13.
That one verse back there, he said, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. What is the will of God? Giving thanks?
No. In everything give thanks is the will of God. In other words, you see, you bear in mind now, he's preparing these people, though they particularly did not know this, but he's preparing them for the same kind of life we lead today. They have before them, the Thessalonians, have before them a reason to believe in and totally accept the gospel of the grace of God. That is out in front of them somewhere. He says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. The will of God in Christ Jesus concerning the Thessalonians was for them to in everything give thanks. And what that amounts to is the same reason you would do it as in Philippians chapter 4. Be careful for nothing, but in everything with prayer. Come on, Jerry. Goodness gracious. I don't know how many times I've quoted that. Sorry about that. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. The idea is that if you can in everything give thanks, then the Lord will always be in the forefront of your mind. The Lord doesn't favor you anymore because you in everything give thanks, but it is his will for you that you give thanks in everything, as in Philippians 4, because what you ask of him, he will only give you according to his will. See, set that in contrast to John, where we were there last night, John 15 or 16:1, where he says, whatsoever you ask in my name, My Father will give it. Well, that isn't true of you. You can ask all kinds of things in the name of Jesus Christ, and the Father will give it to you. The issue with the Father is He will give you according to His will. And beside that, what He'll give you is absolute peace. So Paul's telling the Thessalonians, as he did to the Philippians, in everything give thanks. So the will of God, in proving all things, the will of God, when you cross-reference Scripture, is I got everything I need. I may not have everything I want, but I have everything I need. Not everything I need to fulfill the lust of my flesh, but everything I need to do God's will in my life. There's anything missing. It's, as I told you many times, Brother Moore said, all you really need to preach is a King James Bible, a Strong's Concordance, and an 1828 dictionary. Well, since you can probably do without the 1828 dictionary, as a matter of fact, you can probably do without the Strong's Concordance, but don't let go of that King James Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Notice verse 2. I told you before and foretell you as if I were present the second time, and being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to whom I come again, I will not spare. He had a lot of contentions to deal with in Corinth. Notice verse 3. Since you seek a proof of Christ in me, which to you is not weak, but is mighty in you. Now, here's the thing I want to use out of that verse. He says, you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me. Let me tell you something as a preacher. If you're going to seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, then what I say to you better come from the Word of God, or I fail the test. Notice that verse 4. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Now, anyone you face on the road, in the street, in your office, out on the highways and the byways, anyone you face in your workplace, anyone who is a customer that comes to you can see the power of God in you. There, they that verse. They can see the power of God in you. When they seek a proof of Christ speaking, if what you're speaking are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're speaking the word of truth, beginning with the gospel of your salvation, and going on to everything that we find doctrinally written down in Romans to Philemon, and then from there doctrinally in the rest of the world that does not contradict Romans to Philemon, if they seek a proof of you, then what they need to hear from the Word of God is those things in that order. First, the gospel of your salvation, and then the doctrine that is attached to it. So, how long is that going to take? Oh, I don't know, 40 years? But they seek a proof. Now notice he says to these people, as you would say to someone you're talking with, I can't examine you, you're going to have to examine yourself. So verse 5 says, examine yourself in the faith. Prove your own selves. Not too long ago, I asked a man if he was saved, and he said, I don't know. And I said, why do you think it is you don't know? He says, well, I don't have any proof of it. So I preached the gospel unto him. And I said, the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. He said, is that all the proof there is? I said, yeah. He said, well, I've got to think about that. I said, well, the Bible tells you to prove your own self whether or not you're in the faith. And he says, well, I don't understand that. And I said, do you believe that Christ died for your sins, was buried, was raised for your justification, and that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be saved? He said, well, I'd really like to believe that. I just sat there. And I started over. Do you believe that Christ died for your sins, was buried, was raised for your justification, and if you put your belief in Jesus Christ, that He'll save you? He says, You sure make it sound simple. So I just sat there. And he said, well, what should I do? I said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. He says, yeah, but what shall I do here? I said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's what the Bible says. He said, well, I just don't understand that. There must be something for me to do. I said, if God wanted you to work, he'd have told me what to tell you when you ask the question, what shall I do? When the Philippian jailer asked Paul, what shall I do? What do we do? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I don't know if the man ever got saved. If he's looking for me to tell him something else to do, he's barking up the wrong tree. I don't have anything else for him to do. He wanted to know if he should study the Bible, and I said, was it written to you? He wouldn't even answer that. He said, well, surely you'd want me to study the Bible. And I said, it's not a matter about what I want you to do. You asked me about being saved. I said, I asked you if you were saved, and you didn't know, and I asked you if you wanted to be saved. And you said you'd like to be. What is it you want me to do? He says, I don't know. Well, there wasn't anything else I could say to him. There wasn't anywhere else for me to go about that. Anything else I might do there would cloud up the simplicity of the gospel of Christ. If I'm talking to someone who doesn't know whether or not they're saved, what do you think I think about their salvation? I think they're lost. Don't you? When you examine yourself about whether or not you know you've trusted Christ as your Savior, what's the answer? Where's the turning point? Where's the spot where you know in your life that once here on one side of this spot you were lost and on the other side of it you were saved? Where is that? And if you don't have that, what in the world would make you think you're saved? I don't care how you tell it. Even Psalms say, once I was lost, but now I'm found. Once I was lost, but now I'm saved. I mean, come on. If once you were one way and then you were another way, what do you reckon happened in the meantime, in the middle there? There had to be a time. There had to be something that took place for you to pass from death to life, for you to pass from lost to saved. For you to know for certainty on the one side that you're in deep trouble, and to know for certainty on the other side that you've got Jesus Christ. What was that and where was that? You see, when he says examine yourself, whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves, he didn't tell me to do it for you. I'm going to ask you a bunch of questions and write them down on a card in a certain manner in order for you to be saved. That ain't going to cut it. That won't work. And so when you talk to someone, you talk to them like 2 Corinthians 13 is. You just put them in there. And you use the principle that's laid down in verse 3, 4, and 5 to do so. Look again in verse 5. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate. In other words, if you can't find Jesus Christ in you, you're a reprobate. That's pretty simple. But he says of himself there, he says, but I trust that you shall know that we're not reprobates. And the idea that Paul is not a reprobate, or the people traveling with Paul, is that they're out there giving their testimony everywhere they go. Now notice verse 7. Now I pray to God that you do no evil. Not that we should appear approved, but that you should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. In other words, in effect, he's saying there, what are we going to do with how you act? We could be reprobates and you still ought to act right. Verse 8. For we can do nothing against the truth. The truth. The greatest principle found in Scripture is that there is no counsel of God, and you can do nothing against the truth, only for the truth. The truth, Winston Churchill once said, is incontrovertible. He said, malice may deride it, and the doubtful may mock it. But in the end, the truth, and that's the whole point. Either it is the truth or it isn't. If it's the truth, let it be the truth. For we've got the principles running throughout the Bible, and the big ones are found in the verse by verse, are found probably in the book of Proverbs more than any other. But here it says, we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. Wow. Berea, prove your own selves. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And we're going to kind of jump in the middle of the context, but let me see if we can make sense of this. Verse 11. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Now the idea then in Paul's laying this out for Timothy to do what he's going to do, he does not say, be thou an example to the believers. He says, be thou an example of the believers. Lots of difference between the word of and the word to. And then he says, in word, and that's not a capital W there, it's not the word of God, it's in what's going to come out of Timothy's mouth. Be thou an example of the believers in word. In other words, don't let your words belittle or denounce or speak unbecoming to what you have believed in as a believer. And that has nothing to do if you ever use a slang word, but it might have everything to do with the way you use the Lord's name. And I'm not just talking about cussing. I'm talking about saying things that are becoming to the gospel of Christ, which is becoming to the work and passion of the Lord Jesus Christ, and more importantly, has become. It is going to become the vision of his resurrection. He was raised again for our justification, and because he lives, we live, and because he's raised from the dead, we can be raised from the dead. And if you belittle any part of that work that he did, then you're making a mockery out of what Christ did in your words. Be careful what you say about the words of the Lord Jesus, of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be careful what you say about it. So what I do, I am, I know. Right. Watch the casualness. It's one thing to be casual and have a great time and on, resorting, as you might well know the Lord resorting. But nevertheless, you watch the word that comes out of your mouth, in word, in conversation. Recently I told someone who just might be watching tonight, I don't know, I told someone that I was going to write a paper about a certain subject, and I haven't done it. You know why I haven't done it? I'm scared of the words I use. I will do it, but I'm not ready to. I want to make sure that I don't write down the wrong words on that particular subject. So, well, you're being awfully cautious. You better believe I am. It's like when you stand up to preach, and some of you who stood up to preach know this. When you stand up to preach, one of the things that goes, especially when you first start, one of the things that goes through your mind is there a bolt of lightning in back of me somewhere that I can't see? What if I say this wrong? Well, here's the thing. Speak the things you know. Don't speak what you don't know. Just speak the things you know. The Lord won't hold you into a... You won't come into any condemnation of words from the Lord if the words you speak of the Lord are words that you're sure of. So, well, it's, you know, it's primary stuff, and these people heard this before. Everybody loves to hear it again. Everybody does. You know, I've heard guys get up to preach and they think they've got to present some new thing. Oh, no. Please, present the old thing. It's the greatest. So he's telling these things to Timothy. These things command and teach. And the these things is pretty broad there. goes all the way back, especially to chapter 1. But notice, and as he goes on in verse 12, after in word and conversation, he says in charity, a hard concept to put upon yourself when you're being an example of the believers. You have to put charity upon yourself. In spirit, which is your own verb. It has, your, has to do with your own drive and your own desire to speak to your neighbors and friends and loved ones and whatever. In faith, and that has to do with not doubting. The opposite of faith is doubt. So he says, be thou an example of the believers in faith. If you're always an example of the believers, where faith is concerned, you couldn't possibly doubt, could you? I don't think so. And then he says, in purity, and all of a sudden it takes a different tack. It has nothing to do with your sinlessness, nor does it have anything to do with your sinfulness. It has everything to do with knowing where the Word of God came from, what the Word is that you speak, which is that it is the right Word, and it has everything to do with not taking something upon yourself that you can't live up to. Purity. Now he says in verse 13, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Those three things, if you give attendance to reading, exhortation, and doctrine, you will improve from where you are. Give attendance to reading, obviously the Word of God. Timothy didn't have a library to run over to, didn't have a library card or a computer to sit down and go on the internet. It's reading the Word of God. He said, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation. That's not necessarily what Timothy might say to someone. It's what someone might say to Timothy in exhortation. If Timothy hears a good message, should he pay attention? The man who taught me how to take notes many, many years ago, he said, don't make any difference who's speaking. Take notes. Take good notes. I said, well, if it's a bad message? He said, then it'll help you know it. You know, we hear a bad message, what we want to do is shut our Bible and stuff up and say, I don't have to listen to this. Maybe I'll take notes so you know where the errors are. If you're going to live, if you're going to be in front of some exhortation, listen to it. Now, I've got to tell you, there's some guys on television, I just got to turn them off. See, I can't do anything. Purity prevents me from saying that I listen to all these preachers. I don't listen to them. I turn them off. But if I was sitting in their congregation, I might very well be taking notes. Unless I, you know, it was a kind of a subject where I knew they were going to go next. Like, if they're going to preach the way I heard it for the first 30 years of my life, I know what they're going to say next, you know. And I don't have any verses of Just As I Am Without One Plea they're going to sing, maybe by the crowd. If they thought I was the only lost person in the crowd, they might say, all right. If Barbara went to a church service Sunday, then she'll probably tell you about sometime. As a little Baptist church in where her family was all from and grew up and whatever down in Kentucky. And she went there, and it's one of those poor little Baptist churches that's just dying. Everybody there was old. Barbara's cousin, a couple of years younger than her, was probably the youngest one in there. Well, she said the preacher had a couple of his grandkids there. But the man, nevertheless, he did his preacher boy, sermon boy. He did his 20 minutes. He stepped down in front of the pulpit. He put on his drawing face, talked to them about coming to the altar and receiving Christ as their Savior. 27 old people sitting there listening to him. And then the crowd, they sang. He said they sung about, she said they sung about a half dozen songs before he preached. And then they sang Just As I Am. I said, somehow I knew you were going to say that. You see, the whole point about all of that is, what's that got to do with the truth of God's Word? Not much. But if you're there, find out in your own mind and by your own scripture, find out what's wrong. You might be able to help them. Praise the Lord. And then the third thing is to doctrine. Give attendance to doctrine. Now that's the biggie as far as I'm concerned, because he's not done with that word. Look down at verse 16. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Save thyself and them that hear thee is to be saved from the apostasy, which is mentioned in chapter 4, verse 1. But nevertheless, he said, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. And the implication next is, continue in them, colon, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. I believe that if you preach the doctrine that Paul gave to Timothy and told him, look back in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 3. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Now look over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. He describes these people who are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And then when he finishes with them and the types of that they are, he says in verse 10, but thou hast fully known my doctrine. And he goes on. And then he says in verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Therefore, when you look at the scripture and you examine the scripture on the basis of who you are and where you are, you're going to find that Romans 3, 5, even contains the doctrine that the Lord desires for you to speak. He does desire for you to speak that. Even if you're not standing up in front of people doing it, he desires for your testimony to be centered on the words of Romans through Philemon. So he told Timothy, thou hast not intended been with him since before he wrote anything. Except maybe Galatians, depending on what my one of the reasons I haven't done what that person wanted me to have written what that person wanted me to write is that I can't settle in my mind where I believe Paul wrote the book of Galatians. Every time I get it settled, I read something else. And that's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. But in Romans through Philemon, Timothy knew all of that. He knew what was in there. He knew what to do with it. And he also knew from his childhood, it says in verse 15, that from a child, he knew the Old Testament scriptures. Now look back again in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He says at the end of verse 3, charge some, that thou mightest charge some, that they teach no other doctrine. Well, it's a fascinating thing about that. Doctrine, in both 1 and 2 Timothy, the word doctrine and the use of doctrine is mentioned 12 times. In all the rest of Paul's epistles, it isn't mentioned 12 times. Just like in 1 and 2 Timothy, the word godliness is used 11 times. Also in Titus, I think, three or four times. But in the rest of his epistles, it's hardly mentioned at all. There's something about handling the Word of God. There's something about speaking the Word of God and desiring to speak the Word of God, desiring to talk with folks, your neighbors, your friends, people you run into that you haven't seen in 40 years or whatever. When all these things happen in front of you, there they are. There's the opportunity. You've got to be prepared to speak in that situation. You can't just blurt it all out. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It's all. Now, I want to tell you a story. I don't want any of this to seem immodest. Years ago, I was teaching in a Bible class, and a young lady, single, was very upset. And she called me and talked to me about her reason for being upset. I guess you'd call it in the olden days, you'd refer to it, she was jilted. I don't know what they call that these days, but
dropped.
So she wanted to know if I thought coming to the Bible class would help her. What do you reckon I'm going to say to that? I said, yes, very much so. And she said, well, I mean, I want to know, how much time do you spend on subjects like this? I said, very little. She said, well, I'm really looking for some guidance and some leadership about this particular thing. And I said, why don't you just let the Bible do the talking to you? She says, well, I'll be there Sunday night. So she was. Practically everybody that came to that Bible class spent their Sunday afternoons on the beach. She came in something rather small that passed for clothing. Comes in with her Bible. I'm standing at the front of the room. She sits down about as far from me to that chair on the floor, crosses her legs, lays her Bible out in front for me to teach her the Bible. That night I told her my Paul did not write Hebrews. Well, she sat there disgusted in her bikini that I was teaching about why Paul did not write Hebrews. And somewhere at the end of that Bible class, she said, oh, well, I see why that's important. Okay. I went home, I told Barb about it. And we both knew what she looked like. And Barbara says, how did you teach? I said, I kept my eyes on the Bible just all I could. The next week she comes, and still coming from the beach, and she come in and she had the same clothing on, but she had a little net-like jacket thrown over. And I taught on why Peter and Paul did not preach the same gospel. She said, I don't know. I don't know if I'll be back or not. And I said, okay, why don't you give it 5 lessons? She said, well, I'll be here. She came back the next week. She had on, I would presume, the same bikini. But she had on like a nylon workout pants, slacks on. And that week I taught on why we were dead to sin, Romans chapter 6. Told Barbara when I got home, a little more clothing on this week. The 4th week that she came, she was fully dressed. I never said a word to her about what she wore. I never said a word to her about behavior. I taught doctrine. The guy who hosted the class and another man said to me, did you see her Sunday night? I said, yeah. She sits in the same spot every Sunday. How could I miss her? He said, no, I mean, did you see how she is dressed? Yeah. I said, what did you say to her about that? I said, nothing. Never did. That lady today. She didn't need somebody preaching to her about her clothing. She needed to understand what the Lord expected. And she didn't need me to tell her what the Lord expected. She needed to have enough curiosity about what God's Word was that when she opened up, she could see herself. And if you can see yourself in the Word of God, which way do you think you're going to go? You're going to become more conservative and modest, or you're going to become less conservative and modest? If you see yourself in the Scripture, which way are you going to go? You're going to become more libertine, or you're going to be less libertine? If you see yourself in the Scripture, what do you think the Lord's going to say about you in the Scripture? He's already said you wasn't worth a flip. He's not going to brag on you. He's going to show you the way. He'll do it. His word. Well, let me tell you something. I believe that there's a lot of people that don't trust His word to do that. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5 again. I mean, if you trust the Lord, just let the Lord be doing. If you can trust the Lord for all of eternity, you reckon you can trust Him for the next 30 years? I reckon. So He says in verse in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, I don't know in that series of classes there where that young lady was at, I don't know if I read this verse, I doubt if we were, I don't know if we were or not. But I'll tell you what. If I was a betting man, I'd have bet a dollar against a donut. She read it on her own. Sometime later, she was in a class, and she got on a tirade about homosexuals. I mean, she really said some pretty rough things about them. I'm sitting there thinking, this was at a kind of round table discussion, but actually it was me and seven women. And I'm sitting there thinking, that woman down there at the end of the table don't look real happy about this. And finally she comes out with some outrageous statement about that community. About lining them up against a wall, you know, and shooting them all and whatever. And this lady at the end of the table, who was a good friend of hers, said, well, my brother is one. She says, what? Your brother? And I'm sitting there going, boom, you know. And the lady whose brother was one said, I love him. And this girl had been in all this spouting off, same one I'm talking about. She backed down. She sort of settled back down in her seat. And she said to that girl, I forget her name, she said, you know, Barbie or whatever her name was, I love your brother too. I said, well, that's really something. Never seen anything quite like this. Let me tell you something about that community, or the community of thieves, or the community of robbers, the community of cursers. The community, I don't care what community they're in. You know what it takes to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Is that difficult? No, not difficult at all. Kind of settles the issue, doesn't it? Yeah, sure does. So, over a period of time, the doctrine settled it all. When you people say, well, I don't think you ought to argue doctrine. I do all the time. Get it right with the Word of God. And if you have to argue all the time about it, argue all the time about it. But get it right. Get the Word of God into your heart and mind. Settle it down deep inside, like Jesus told the apostles. Settle it like prove all things says to settle it. Hold fast that which is good. Let go of everything else. That's how we do it. It is the doctrine that will settle the whole thing.